Over the last several weeks, we've been learning from those passages in Scripture that have inspired some of the greatest Christmas songs around. First, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, which inspired an excerpt from Handel's Messiah, "For Unto Us," and learned how heaven was willing to reach down to save mankind. Last week, we examined Mary's personal praise ballad and reflective refrain in her Magnificat found in Luke chapter 1. But today we're going to complete our celebration of Christmas music by looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The scene that perhaps inspired one of the refrains that we all finished singing just a few moments ago, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. In this most famous scene, we will witness two meetings take place following the birth of Christ that ought to encourage and challenge us as God's people as we move from this Christmas season. And so if you have your copy of the text with you this morning, if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I'll read this. We will pray and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Luke 2, beginning in verses 8 through 10. I'm just going to read 8 through 10. We're going to go much longer than that, but for the sake of time, we're just going to read verses 8 through 10 as we introduce things today. It says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" Let's pray together. God, we ask that as we examine this familiar scene again today, that, Lord, we would understand and appreciate how these meetings that take place in this passage truly do inspire us to this day to take this greatest of all news to the world. For as we just read, it is good news of great joy for all people. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. We just read verses 8 through 10. Again, we're going to look at a much lengthier passage, beginning in verse 8 and going all the way to verse 20. But the first meeting that takes place is in verses 8 through 14, all right? The first part of which we just finished reading. And this meeting is when the angels meet with the shepherds. The angels meet with the shepherds. When we last left the Christmas story in Luke's Gospel, we saw the greatest miracle ever transpire. In fact, some scholars suggest that the incarnation of Christ, God becoming flesh, is a miracle that rivals even the resurrection in how utterly impossible in a worldly sense it is. And it is amazing. You can't even consider what it means for God to become flesh, but that's what He did in the birth of Jesus Christ. God had come to earth as a baby, and news of this magnitude needed to be shared. As any exciting news happens. In fact, when people have babies today, it's news that they are excited to share, whether it's with friends over the phone or gathering around for a special shower to celebrate it or posting on social media. Those kinds of things are shared and eagerly shared. We'll enter the next set of characters to emerge onto the scene. It says in verse 8, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, while it might seem a bit peculiar to announce this most important news, this greatest miracle ever, first to shepherds in a field, especially when one understands their humble place in society, consider the prominent role shepherds play in Scripture. King David, after all, was a shepherd. God is described as a shepherd in Psalm 23. Jesus Himself would be called the Good Shepherd. And these references seem to indicate that God seems pleased with associating with and elevating the lowly for His incredible purposes. And this would be Jesus' MO throughout His ministry, as He would extend good news to those who were humble enough to understand that they needed it. And what a treat, undeserved and unmerited and surprising, it would be for these humble shepherds to be entrusted with this great news of Christ's birth. And while watching their sheep in the cool of the night, verse 9 reveals that an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Just imagine these men nodding off to the soft braying of the sheep and the sound of the nearby crickets, suddenly being awakened by the bright light and presence of this heavenly figure. We're not told who this angel is, though many speculate it might be Gabriel again, who already appeared in chapter 1, verse 11, 19, and 26 to foretell the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. But the initial reaction to the emergence of this angel is terror, and understandably so. It's not every day you're visited by a figure from heaven with the glory of the Lord. In fact, remember, heaven had been relatively silent for over 400 years. The shepherds were anything but prepared for what they saw and what they were about to hear. That said, this is just the latest in a series of divine interruptions used in the lives of people to bring them to witness this great miracle that has taken place in Bethlehem. In fact, Bethlehem has a storied history in God's Word of divine interruptions that have people coming to Bethlehem for specific purposes. Remember, Ruth and Naomi's life was interrupted by death and famine, leading them to find refuge and sustenance and provision back in Bethlehem. Mary's life was interrupted by a miraculous pregnancy, and Joseph's life and a decree from Caesar had them coming to Bethlehem, as prophesied in the Old Testament. And now, these shepherds, with the appearance of the angel, are being told to, or will be soon told to, go to Bethlehem to see this greatest of miracles. And God uses these interruptions to interrupt the world of sin and death with the solution of this great Savior. After the initial shock of this divine disruption, the angel said to them, to these shepherds, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." The nature of the message the angel gives is especially important. First, it's called good news. And this is the definition of the gospel, the euangelion, as it's called in the original language, the good news. In fact, it's the best news of all, that God has sent His Son into the world to save the world. But second, according to verse 10, this news should bring great joy. In a world of heartache, brokenness, darkness, and death, nothing can change the fact that God has provided a remedy, an ultimate prescription to provide salvation from these things. This ought to provide sustaining joy to all who know and understand it. And third, this gospel in joy is, according to verse 10, for all the people. It's for everyone who will accept and embrace it. Rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, shepherds and kings. And I imagine the look of terror on these shepherds' faces was beginning to change, their mouths curving slowly into a smile. And next, in verse 11, the angel reveals that this gospel and joy, with implications for the entire world, is found in a very special newborn baby. Verse 11 reads, "For today, the city of David," there's Bethlehem again, "there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This birth announcement indicates that this baby has a royal pedigree. The city of David and this association was a tell for God's people to realize that this descendant is the promised descendant that would come to rule and reign a forever kingdom, the promise that God gave to David all those years ago. He would not only be this forever ruler, but he's also going to be the long-awaited Savior of his people. In the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms and Isaiah, God is frequently identified as the Savior of his people. And Jesus would prove to be the Savior because through him, God would redeem his people. The title the angel gives Jesus, Christ the Lord, in verse 11, calls to mind his special anointing as the salvation-bringing King of the Jews, in keeping with the messianic expectation found in promises of the Old Testament. He's a king. He's a savior and Messiah. And this one had been born and was born nearby in Bethlehem. This message could be verified in a confirming sign, according to the angel in verse 12. This will be a sign for you, he says. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And perhaps we can now understand part of the reason behind this peculiar nursery Jesus was inhabiting. After all, how many babies would be found lying in a feeding trough? Certainly, this anomaly would help indicate that something very special had taken place. That is, if the shepherds were willing to check things out for themselves. And if this wasn't already enough of a spectacle, that night, suddenly, verse 13 says, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Such hosts or armies of heaven reveal God's sovereign power and authority, sovereignty that we have traced throughout this Christmas season in the lives of prophets like Isaiah and in the lives of Mary. The same God who orchestrated everything about the birth and coming of Jesus, the timing and everything about it, would take place here again as this angel and this host of angels behind him confirm God's control over every aspect of his introduction of Jesus into the earth. This heavenly host turns into a mighty chorus of singers praising God and saying in verses 13 and 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Here the events and circumstances of Jesus' birth are properly directed to the glory of God. Everything that has occurred in this endeavor of bringing God's Son into the world glorified the Lord in a most special way. And not only that, but it would result in peace among men with whom he is pleased. Those who will embrace God's gift will know the peace of God that overwhelms the anxiety and brokenness brought on by sin. Talk about an exciting meeting. A welcome interruption of the greatest news about the greatest gift come to the world to provide the greatest relief from mankind's greatest problem. This news, friends, is just as good today as it was then. And it's our prayer that if it has not already interrupted your life, that it would, and it would this Christmas. But this leads us to the second meeting, in which the shepherds meet with Jesus. The shepherds meet with Jesus. As we continue looking at this passage and the scene unfolds, the shepherds respond to this divine interruption with immediate action. Luke reveals that when the angels had gone, verse 15, away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And the way this response is described here suggests that the shepherds left at once in a hurry to confirm what the angel had disclosed to them. In fact, as we continue reading in verse 16, this is reiterated. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. The shepherds probably checked the animal stables until they found the one with the baby in it. And Bethlehem was not a large town by modern standards, and this search probably didn't take too long for them. And their journey to Bethlehem ended when they happened upon exactly what the angel predicted they would see. The God-child laying in a manger with Mary and Joseph on either side. What a special camaraderie this small group shared on this most consequential night. All these parties had journeyed to Bethlehem because each of their stories was interrupted and redirected according to God's grand narrative. Mary and Joseph brought to Bethlehem at the behest of Caesar's edict, the shepherds called to the stable at the call of the angel, and Jesus sent through Mary to save the world. Each in their own way, following this journey to Bethlehem, was brought to this point of blessing in keeping with God's plan and mighty purpose. The text goes on to say that in verse 17, when the shepherds had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. This implies that the first reaction to the experience they just had with Jesus was to tell others what they had witnessed. This is the first example of a pattern that will surface again and again throughout Jesus' ministry and thereafter, especially in the writings of Luke, both in the remainder of his gospel, but also in the book of Acts. Many who are healed by Jesus later in his ministry would go and tell those around them what had occurred. The Samaritan woman at the well, immediately upon her interaction with Jesus, shares who he is with her town. The disciples following the resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit go and tell Jesus' story and establish the church. Saul, after confronting Jesus on the road to Damascus, changes his name to Paul and spends the rest of his life going and telling others the gospel message throughout the Roman Empire. The Ethiopian eunuch, after learning about Jesus from Philip, was saved to then go and tell his people back home. The Philippian jailer, after hearing about Jesus, goes and tells his family. And we could go on and tell you story after story that repeats the same theme. This pattern, which began with the shepherds in Bethlehem, of immediately upon seeing Jesus, interacting with Jesus, of going and telling, seems to be the first and most appropriate response every time someone truly engages and confronts Christ. Those who understand who Jesus is and what he came to bring about ought not be able to help themselves or keep themselves, like these shepherds, from busying themselves with sharing the greatest news of all. And the testimony of the shepherds appears to prove effective. Listen to verse 18. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. At least for the present, this wonder that was instilled in those who heard their message was enough to set in motion the next phase of God's plan. There was something wonderful about what was shared by these shepherds and the happenings of that first Christmas night. And such wonder drew the gaze of those who heard their report toward the heavens. Could this be true? Had God really broken through? Had heaven really reached down? Is salvation really come to earth? And the answer to these questions is a resounding yes. Jesus has been born, and with him, the redemption for all who believe. Do you know this? And if you know this, are you keen to go and tell those around you the greatest news of all? Do people stand in wonder at your testimony of who God is and what he has done? What better gift can we possibly give this Christmas than to go and tell this story and what it means to those who have not heard it or who have not yet been willing to embrace it? Again, over the last several weeks, we've celebrated some of the most profound events that have ever occurred. Profound events that are celebrated in a special way every year in this season, and events that have inspired some of the best music ever composed. But my question is this: what is God trying to get through to you or leading you to do in response to what you have heard? Perhaps God is leading you, much like the shepherds, to the person of Jesus Christ so that you might surrender to him and embrace the gift that he was sent to bring, salvation. Perhaps God is leading you, much like Mary and Joseph, to be obedient, even in the little things, trusting that God is in control over even the small details of your life and working them out for his good and his plan. Or perhaps, as in the context of Isaiah, God is revealing to you in a special way that no matter how far you've gone, or matter how far gone you may believe you are, God is still able to save. Don't miss out on what God has for you this Christmas. Because what He has for you, what He has for me, what He has for this world that desperately needs Him is Jesus. It's Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And we'll stand and sing again in response to what we've heard. But as we prepare our hearts and reflect on what we've heard, not just this week, but over the last few weeks, I wonder if there are decisions that need to be made today. Maybe today is a day, after having examined Jesus' life and the accounts of His coming to earth and reflecting on what that means and who He is, maybe today is a day for you to place your faith and trust in Him. We'd love to share with you how that can happen. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you to that end. Maybe you're here today, maybe there are other decisions that you need to make, other things you might need to surrender in your life to the Lord, who is in control. And maybe today you need to embrace in a fresh way the peace that comes through Him in this world of brokenness and turmoil. If we can encourage you or pray for you, we'd love to do that also. If you want to come and pray at the front, you can do that also. But let's not so quickly leave this Christmas season without making sure that we all understand and embrace who Jesus is and what He came to do. But finally, maybe as we stand and sing, you just need to recommit yourself to being a faithful witness of who Jesus is and what He's done in your life. Friends, the disciples couldn't help, after they interacted with Jesus, to go and tell someone about it. What's keeping you? What's keeping me from doing the same today and sharing what God has done in our lives with those around us? Let's commit ourselves to, like these shepherds, be faithful to go and tell. Father, we come before You today, thankful for what You have reminded us of, not just this week, but during this entire season as we've celebrated in a special way Your coming to this earth. What a profound and utterly matchless miracle it was for You to reach down by providing Your Son, this God-man, to be the Savior of our souls. Lord, may we just understand the weight of that again. Lord, sometimes things that are familiar to us become less weighty. But Lord, remind us again of just how profound that is. And may You help us, may You spur us to be faithful witnesses of that to those who need to know who You are and what You have done for them. And if there's anyone here today that does not yet have a relationship with You, I pray You would draw them to Yourselves, just as You drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem and the shepherds to Bethlehem. Draw them to You. And we will give You all the praise and glory and honor for what You decide to do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.